the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy master's king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life to triumph o'er the grave, and grows victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and live that death may die. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
They'll join the everlasting song and crown.
Hello there, dear listener. This is Brother Timothy Groover coming to you again with another edition of the Word of the King here on Six Eyes Radio. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 in the Word of the King, the King James Authorized Version of 1611. One reads, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him." Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, "What doest thou?" Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that would be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Hearken, dear listener, take heed. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Prepare to meet thy God. And verse 4 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, where the word of a king is, there is power, and he may say unto him, what doest thou? Here on this edition of the word of the king, in all of its power, we will have Brother John McTernan, by the grace of God, here with us again before long. About halfway through the program, he'll join us. And we're going to be discussing, if you would go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Obadiah. Here in the book of Obadiah, and also Psalm 83, we're going to be looking at not only what the scriptures actually teach prophetically concerning the true prophecy of the more sure word of prophecy, which is the word of the living God, but also, by the grace of God, we're also going to discuss Satan and Rome's counterfeit Bible, and with their counterfeit Bible, whether or not you ever thought to think of this, there's going to be a counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture, and we're going to discuss that as well here in the context of this edition of the Word of the King as we look at the Word of God. Let me just open us up now in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to thank you, dear Lord God, again, Lord, for this time, dear Lord God, in the Scriptures, dear Lord God. We do ask, dear Lord God, for you to set a watch above the door of our mouths, Lord God, for you to have your way in all that is said and all that is done, Lord God, here in this edition of the Word of the King, for your honor, for your glory. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even as his blood cleanses us who have believed on his name from all sin, past, present, future, venial, mortal, all sin. We thank you. We praise you. Dear Lord God, if there's no sin that blood cannot cleanse from, dear Lord God, oh, what power there is in that blood. Dear Lord God, we praise you. We give you thanks. And plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over this entire program, dear Lord God. Praise you. Give you thanks. Blessed Father, blessed Son, blessed Holy Ghost. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to work. Perform your operation in hearts, dear Lord God. Edify. Build up your saints all the more, provoking them to love and to good works. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. And, dear listener, again, Kenny is usual, we'll give you the information necessary that you will need if you would like to make any donations to Sowers of Seed, the Word of the King, and Six Eyes Radio, Holy Bibles for the Blind Ministries. But ultimately, if you would like to go and check out our website, holynessbibles4theblind.org. You go to Sowers of Seed, you'll ultimately see a PayPal link there in the context, as well as the other links there at Holiness Bibles for the Blind, donations elsewhere in regards to the Holiness Bibles for the Blind Ministries. And again, Kenny will give you the information again later also for Six Eyes Radio if you'd like to make donations directly to Six Eyes Radio. And then again, I would encourage you to go to www.thecommonsenseshow. That's www.thecommonsense, S-E-N-S-E, show.com. That's the website, the blog of Dave Hodges. And also, there's the American Vindicta show, Doug Thornton. If you would just do yahoo.com, www.yahoo.com, and you see the search engine there, just put in Doug Thornton, Doug Thornton, THORNTON, dash American Vindicta. D as in Victor, IN, D as in Daniel, I, C as in Cat, American Vindicta, Doug Thornton, THORNTON. You just click on the search there and it'll pull up a number of links there, including the audios that Doug has at gsradio.net. And then there's also the website for Brother John McTernan, who will be on with us later, www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. It's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. Then there's also the website for Brother Scott Johnson, Dr. Scott Johnson, at www.contendingforfortruth.com. That's www.contendingforfortruth.com. mikeadamsatnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnaturalnatural BibleNews.com. I know earlier today I had gotten on Mike's site, and there on Mike's site, I actually ended up coming across some reports that he had from this Hagman guy, this Hagman, H-A-G-M-A-N-N. I believe if you want to go to his link, I believe it's www.hagmanradio.net. Just if you go to yahoo.com and if you just put in Hagman, H-A-G-M-A-N-N, it's good. And you click on search, it's good likelihood that it will pull him up. I meant to actually write the link down and make mention of that here on the program. But Lord willing, I'll have the exact address for sure for next week. But yeah, this Hagman, he had this Brickman guy on, I was listening to a report, and it was, he had some very good insights, even in light of Bible prophecy and everything, and you know what the scriptures teach. This Brickman guy had some good insights as to what the future leading up to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is likely going to hold. Okay? But anyway, on that note, dear listener, I will read here through the book of Obadiah, and then after I'm done reading this, Kenny, I'll have you go ahead and just play the first clip. But let me read through Obadiah here first. Book of Obadiah, starting in verse 1 down through verse 21, 1 reads, "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God, concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised." And again, dear listener, D-O-M, that's referring to the house of Esau. Verse 3, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes?" Again, verse 5, "If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mouth of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked, brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain. So shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, before Kenny starts this clip, dear listener, I want you to listen to that verse 21 one more time. And by the way, I want to thank you for your prayers as the seed, the gospel, the word of God continues to go forth here in Poland. If you would continue to pray for me and the rest of the body of Christ here in Poland, for God's outpouring of the Spirit, Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth, that Roman Catholic Court. I want you to think and also help you pray, be in prayer, too, about Pastor Paul and his wife, Jolie, as she's improving from her heart condition. She's going to be having an appointment with a heart doctor, I'm told, here soon. I think as soon as tomorrow. Continue to keep Paul and Jolie in your prayers as well. But, yeah, I want you to be thinking, dear listener. Verse 21 here in Obadiah says, "And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Who do you think those saviors are there in verse 21 of Obadiah? Meanwhile, Kenny, go ahead and play the first clip.
Klaatu, Barada, Nikto. Klaatu, Barada, Nikto. We're going to talk about the significance of that phrase. We're going to talk about what it means for us today, even though those words were uttered 71 years ago in a classic movie called The Day the Earth Stood Still. I'm actually going to talk about this movie in a different context later in the day. But right now, we want to talk about Gort and the message that was delivered to Gort. Klaatu, Barada, Nikto. My name is Dave Hodges. I'm the host of The Common Sense Show. We are the show that is freeing America one enslaved mind at a time. Thank you so much for joining us. It's a privilege and a pleasure to come before you. And if you have not subscribed to The Common Sense Show, you should. Join a group of nearly 200,000 Americans that have had enough. Enough of the crap. Enough of the taking away the Constitution, our rights, our standard of living, our safety and security, our border. Join us as we take our country back. Subscribe, leave the notifications tab open. We are brought to you by Virtual Shield. And I've got to tell you, Virtual Shield has a great identity theft program. It has side benefits, too, that I'll get to. But let me just say this with Virtual Shield. They do something that's absolutely brilliant. They rotate the IP address and the world location over and over and over in an instant. And then they encrypt the process. It's impossible to crack. Virtual Shield can't even track their own customers. That's right. Their own customers they can't track. Neither can anybody else. You're protected from identity theft. Now, you want to overpay for identity theft purposes? That's fine. But you've seen where a recent bank, large bank, was broken into and hacked. And they said, oh, we're not sure of the damage. We'll just have to wait and find out. That kind of depraved indifference is very, very upsetting. Virtual Shield, you won't have to worry about it. Also, too, you're tired of being spammed because you go to a website and now they follow you around forever. Don't have to worry about that with Virtual Shield either. Now, it's a great deal because even though Black Friday was a bust, this Black Friday is really good. This Black Friday will give you up to 76% off and a 30-day money-back guarantee. Go to hidewithdave.com to take advantage of this great, great saving saver. I mean, if you've seen what's happened to people who've had their identity stolen, exactly, go to hidewithdave.com. Klaatu Barada Nikto. There was a robot in the movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still. And the robot, as described by actor Michael Rennie playing the role of Klaatu, he said, "We have given them power over us. Killer robots." I first wrote about this back in 2011, 2012, and I was citing people in the high-tech industry saying they were really, really concerned about the power we were giving robots. Here's what many of them said. They said things like, "Soon they'll be much smarter than we are. They'll be sentient. They'll be aware of their own existence. It'll be a silicone life force, and they may see us as the intruders, as the imperfections that must be sterilized." Oh, that was actually a theme in an episode of the original Star Trek series starring Leonard Nimoy and William Shatner. This could happen to us. Killer robots have now been admitted to. And of course, why wouldn't they be? I mean, give me an invention of any significance that has not first been used by the military till they turn it into the population. Right? Remember the Internet? 1966? And it was built as an alternative to communications in case of a nuclear attack. Yeah, no nuclear attack. Okay, let's 30 years later make it available to the people. Microwave ovens, microwave energy, the same exact thing. I could go on and on and on with these examples. It's called cultural lag. Technology then to be released much later, usually 30 to 40 years later. Well, the robots that are killer robots are here now. And the warnings from over a decade ago from the creators, people who worked in the field, are now here. And we should heed them very carefully. And you know what's really sad, really ironic? The people creating these robots are no more safe than we are. Complete power, complete control, nothing you can do. Yeah, I'll give you, I was wrote about this about 8 years ago. Boston Dynamics produced a robot. And they went out of their way to say, this is not a killer robot, but it can run up to 30 miles an hour, so it could outrun any human, and it had the strength of five men. There was nothing you could do. Nothing you could do. Maybe if you had an IED handy or a hand grenade, you could throw it at from a safe distance. But even then, this is crazy what we have done. And I remember cycling forward the offshoot of the Outer Limits, Outer Limits 2 that came out in the 90s, not the 60s version. The 90s version was really good, too. The 60s was classic. The 90s was good. And they had an episode on there that I recall, and yes, I do like science fiction. And robots were hunting survival humans. Humans that had survived some apocalypse of an unknown origin, and the robots were pursuing them. It could be our fate. That could be our future. That's what worries me. We should not be giving robots this kind of power, but we are. The same as Gort, the robot, in The Day the Earth Stood Still, who would detect an aggressor and immediately destroy it. That actually would be nice if that were true. Maybe that'd be nice, but at least you could say it's altruistic. Do you think the creators of these robots are going to turn this against hostile aggressors like Putin in Ukraine? Turn it against political enemies like America First candidates and supporters? That's it for the Common Sense Show. Please share this far and wide. Thumbs up, like us, make sure that you are a member of the CommonSenseShow.tv, the very best in investigative reporting, with our panel of experts brought to you all for less than a cup of coffee per month, designed to help you navigate what's coming. Because what was coming, as you've heard in this report, is no longer coming. It's already here.
And Tim, he forgot to mention one other movie that portrayed a robot that tried to take over. 2001, A Space Odyssey.
Well, that's the predictive programming for you, the Illuminati Jesuit predictive programming for you we've talked about already, using Hollywood to do it. Yep. Now, dear listener, I'd like to make note of something here in the context of our text here in Obadiah. In verse 7 and 8, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. Make note of that word confederacy. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that thy bread have laid a wound under thee, there is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? Now, turn, if you would, to the book of James. James chapter 3. You can hold your place there in Obadiah. James chapter 3. Starting in verse 5. I'm going to read down through verse 18, the end of the chapter. James chapter 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And if you recall, dear listeners, we read down through Obadiah, house of Edom, house of Esau. They were really shooting their mouth off, shooting their tongue off. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Try telling God you don't need more grace with your tongue, dear listener. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. So, dear listener, when it comes to the fresh water of the living Word of God, it is strictly fresh water. Oh, but it definitely will leave a salty savor. Verse 13, even as we're called to be salt and light to this present evil world, and it's through the very fresh living water of the living God and his word that we are that very salt and light. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, of course, in the context of Obadiah, we see how the house of Edom, the house of Esau, they obviously were boasting their wisdom even as they claimed to have their wisdom. Again, here in James chapter 3, verse 13, down through the end of the chapter. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Right here, dear listener, this is what the living God basically thought about the wisdom of the house of Edom, the house of Esau, in the context that we read in Obadiah. This is what he thinks of the wisdom of the house of Edom, house of Esau. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Of course, having read down through Obadiah, and as you would look again, dear listener, trust you would agree that the wisdom, so-called, of the house of Edom, the house of Esau, was anything but peaceable, was anything but gentle, was anything but easy to be entreated, was anything but full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Anything but that was the wisdom of the house of Edom, the house of Esau. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Again, peace. Prince eternal and Christ eternal. Apart from Prince eternal and Christ eternal, there is no peace with the living God. And even as sinful man walks at enmity with his creator and is not at peace with his creator, in this present evil world, that's all the more why there is the war that there is in the world. It's, again, James 4, verse 1, the very next verse, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Verses 5 and 6, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelt in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now before you go back, by the way, verse 7 there of James 4, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Before you go back to the book of Obadiah, look over at James chapter 2, starting in verse 8 down through 2, starting in verse 8 down through verse 13. The Word of God declares, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Again, verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Again, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, with that in mind, you're listening, go back to Obadiah. Here in Obadiah, we see the house of Edom, the house of Esau, having judgment without mercy, because the house of Edom, the house of Esau, showed no mercy. Here in the context to Israel, Jacob, to Judah. And again, it is written down through verse 21 of Obadiah. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? Again, God says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Where there's no mercy shown, judgment is shown. Verse 9, and thy mighty men, O Timon, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. The other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. So again, as God was pouring out his judgment on Jacob, on Judah, the House of Edom, the House of Esau, they were not showing in light of the judgment. No, they were all the more rejoicing in such judgment upon Jacob, upon Judah. Verse 13, again, down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, yea. Thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Dear listeners, I'm reading this. You should be asking yourself, is there anybody who's perhaps suffering the judgment of God in some way in and upon them, and I'm rejoicing in that judgment, but not showing mercy as I ought? You should be asking yourself that question, dear listener. Again, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Verse 14 down through verse 21. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. No mercy. No mercy was shown by the house of Edom, house of Esau. So here, hand of God upon them. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Reminded of the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he declared so many words as you would have men do unto you, so do unto them. Verse 16, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually, yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Again, it's written, our God is a consuming fire, verse 19, down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, again, verse 7, here in Obadiah, one reads, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Again, note the word confederacy. And now, if you would, you may hold your place there. We're going to go back to Obadiah eventually here. But making note of the word confederacy there. And again, dear listener, as always, I would exhort you to be taking notes as you're in position to do so. And studying these things for yourself in light of the Word of God, the Spirit of God teaching you. But make note of the word confederacy in verse 7 and turn now to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. And we're going to read of another confederacy now. In Psalm 83, I want to make it a point here to get this all laid out, because ultimately, die in Psalm 83 is the bulk of what Brother John McTernan is going to be commenting upon when he gets on the program with us here before too long. And I want to give him as much space and as much time to talk as possible. But I'm going to read Psalm 83 now, starting in verse 1 down through 18, the entire psalm. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They are taking crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. There it is, dear listener. Let me read that again. Verse 5. The confederacy, one reads, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Verse 6, again, down through the end of the chapter, down through the end of the psalm, verse 18. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hegarines, Jabal and Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them. They have Hope, children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yea, all their princes as Ziba and as Zalmanah, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest again, meaning unbearable punishment, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded in trouble forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Again, Jehovah, Jesus eternal, having obtained victory against hell, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Kenny, if you would go ahead and play the next clip, please.
Jeff Kinley, you have got another amazing new book. I feel like you churn books out like crazy, and they're all phenomenal. This one is called Global Reset. Do Current Events Point to the Antichrist and His Worldwide Empire? That is a title and a subtitle that will definitely grab attention. Why did you want to dive into this book now?
Well, that's a great question. With my co-author, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, we came together and just sort of in a synergistic kind of way. We're both looking at the world and seeing what's happening out there and seeing like that things are coming together with a velocity that we've not seen in modern times. And with the way the world is shrinking and things are happening much, much faster than ever before, it just seemed like the right time to write a book about this whole idea of global reset because a lot of people are talking about it.
Well, and let's dive into that because for a long time, for decades, a lot of people in the theology world looking at the end times would talk about this idea of a one-world government, of the world sort of coming together and the Antichrist rising. You know, I don't want to oversimplify it, but essentially that's part of the theology. And here we are in this really interesting time frame in which the Great Reset is this thing that is out there and it's been talked about. And some people have an assumption that this idea that a great reset is happening is somehow a conspiracy theory, but it's not a conspiracy theory. It is happening. Can you tell us a little bit about what the Great Reset is?
Yeah. Well, we like to say it might be a conspiracy, but it's not a theory. That's really what's going on here. And really, unlike past times that people have looked at, like the United Nations or the League of Nations or European Community, those type of things, and thought, well, those things could kind of be foreshadows. But now what we've got going on is this call for a great reset. But essentially what that means, it comes out of a man by the name of Klaus Schwab, who is the founder and president of the World Economic Forum. He founded this organization in 1971, and every year since then, they've been meeting in Davos, Switzerland, with all the global elites flying in from all over the world, discussing how can they change the world fundamentally. And he's come up with this idea called the Great Reset. And of course, people who have computers know that sometimes you have to reset your computer or reset your phone to kind of reboot it again so it can work properly. Well, they believe that the world is not working properly. It's not equitable. It's not honoring the planet. It's consuming too much energy and too many natural resources. So what they want to do is they want to reset the whole planet and basically replace capitalism with socialism, replace nationalism with a one-world government, and they want to essentially make all people, in their words, equal before under one government. And, of course, we know that that's not really possible because there's not the Prince of Peace who's controlling all this, but that's the idea. They want to reset the world. They want to take it away from basically what it's been for centuries and remake it in their own image.
Yeah, and it's interesting looking at all of this in light of COVID, right? COVID was something that, you know, really sparked a lot of conversation. Well, how does the world respond to this? What do we do next time there's a pandemic? So talk about that a little bit, just how COVID maybe and the reaction to it sort of plays into some of the theories and ideas here.
Absolutely. Yeah, COVID really was the catalyst in this whole thing. In fact, right on the heels of the COVID pandemic, Klaus Schwab, this president of the World Economic Forum, came out and said that this pandemic represents the very crisis needed in order to seize control of all the world's governments, for all of them to come together into one entity. Tony Blair, Gordon Brown, the former Secretary General of the United Nations, they all came out and said what we need now is a one-world governance, and that's a key word here that you'll need to remember is the word governance, because that means that there's a small group of people that essentially are telling the rest of the world what to do. So what COVID did was it gave them the opportunity, because it created this massive worldwide crisis, and they all seized upon the crisis in different varying ways. And one of the things that we saw, Billy, was the rapidity with how quickly this whole thing spread. With just the technology that is existence today and how it went to every government. Everybody got on board for the first time, really in decades, perhaps in history. The entire planet was talking about one thing, from every nation to every neighborhood. We were all on the same page. And that is exactly the kind of crisis and chaos that they're looking for in order to bring in this one world government.
Well, and so it's interesting because you have sort of the human attempts, right, to fix the world, and they may be completely disconnected from an awareness of any sort of theology, right, or ideology on the other side. You have this stuff happening. We have no idea, is this definitively part of that? Is it not? But what we can say is that it's paving the way toward what appears to be something that Scripture tells us will happen. Can you talk a little bit, and I know this is a big, we've talked a lot about this, you and I, it's a big topic, but when it comes to the Antichrist and the one world government, talk a little bit about what we see in Scripture and what you believe the Bible is telling us will happen.
Yeah, Scripture gives us a pretty clear indication about what we're going to see in the very last days of human history, but you have to rewind all the way back to where it all began. There's a spiritual element behind all that's in formation right now. And it really begins in heaven, Billy, with Satan's rebellion against God. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, where he wanted to ascend to the throne of God. He wanted to be like the Most High. When God cast him down to earth, the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of Satan. In fact, we see Satan trying to bring all the nations together in Genesis 11 under Nimrod to try to build this Tower of Babel. And God scattered them. He says, no, I don't want all the nations to come together like this. When Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, it's interesting that Christ did not, he didn't deny that. He didn't deny that Satan had the opportunity or the authority to do that. In fact, Satan even said to Jesus, these are my kingdoms to be able to give to you. Well, the Bible calls Satan the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's called Jesus, called him the ruler of this world. So Satan has control of these kingdoms of the world right now. And one day the Bible says he's going to offer them to one man. And this one man, unlike Jesus, is going to accept that offer. So Scripture says there's going to be essentially a 10-nation confederation that's going to represent the nations of the world in the end times. It's going to be ruled over by one single man, called the Antichrist, and that essentially will control everything that goes on in the world, everything socially, economically, religiously, morally, and eventually he's going to require them to worship him, which is Satan's ancient ambition anyway, is to be worshipped. So he's going to receive that worship through Antichrist. So what we see right now is simply the infrastructure of that one world government. There are calls for that. And it's interesting, as you said, you know, these are not pastors who are saying these things are going to happen. These are people that are in the secular world, even pagans themselves, these global elites saying, we want this to happen now. And so they're actively pushing for it. And they have representatives in most every government on the planet. Our own president, Joe Biden, ran on a World Economic Forum's motto called Build Back Better. The idea that we tear it down and we build it back better. So it's all coming together nationally, internationally, to bring about the Great Reset.
So there's so much there to unpack, but one of the questions that comes up a lot when it comes to Bible prophecy, and it's something you have dealt with a lot and thought about a lot and written on, where is America, you know, in the end times, right, paradigm? Because there are a lot of questions about that. You look at where our country is, on the direction of our country, the feelings that people have about it. You know, is America a superpower still in the end times? Is America forgotten? I'm just curious what your take is. And I know you always approach these things cautiously, but I want to throw that to you.
Yeah, I'd just like to say what the Bible says, and the Bible says nothing about America in the end times. I mean, some people have thought they found the Bible, found America in the Bible during the end times, young sons of Tarshish, or maybe the smooth-skinned people and that Scripture mentions in the end times, or maybe we're the great eagle that comes to try to rescue Israel in Revelation chapter 12. But specifically, America is not mentioned. And I think one reason for that, Billy, is because America has been the world's greatest superpower of the 20th century, and we've done a lot of good. We've been an ally to Israel, which has been a great thing. We have spread the gospel over the planet. Like 90% of the gospel has gone across the planet because of America. And yet America right now, I think, is really committing slow suicide. We're imploding from within, morally, economically, socially, culturally, and just about every other way. It's really darkening times in the Western civilization. But to your point, America, I don't think is mentioned, because I think after what I believe happens called the rapture, I think America will essentially collapse and will have to be absorbed into another country or form allies with other countries in order to join this 10-nation confederacy. And so, the Bible's silent about America, and so that's why we have to do everything we can right now to help it.
You know what's so interesting about the Great Reset and all this conversation? You know, Jesus' death and resurrection provides us an individual Great Reset that we can have if we choose it, right? And then you have God offering a major Great Reset at the end of days, right? And that's sort of the true Great Reset. Can you speak a little bit about what we see at the end of Revelation? Because I think there's a lot of confusion and people don't necessarily understand where things end up in the end.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think a lot of listeners right now, a lot of viewers will be saying, well, if I could just make things right in the world, when's God going to make things right? And the Scripture tells us in Revelation 19 that Jesus Christ is going to return at his second coming. He's going to bring justice and retribution to his enemies. And the Scripture says he's going to cast Satan to a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then six times in Revelation 20, it says there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And, Billy, during that time, God's going to reset the world here initially. The God who created the world is the one who can obviously reset the world. And so there's going to be a kingdom of 1,000 years. There's going to be peace, prosperity, righteousness, justice, love, happiness, and most of all, we get to be with God. And I think for every Christian, that is the answer to the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as is in heaven. So God's going to come. He's going to bring his great reset, but it's going to look a lot different than Satan's.
All right, so last question for you. As we dig into, go back to this book, you know, the great global reset, rather. Global reset, do current events point to the Antichrist and his worldwide empire? As we talk about that text and everything we just discussed, at the end of the day, what is your hope for the reader?
Yeah, the hope for the reader is, number one, to be informed. Many of Paul's epistles were written to simply inform them about what's happening. The more information that we have about what God says, the more we can process that information. So to be informed. The secondly is to be prepared, is to know what's coming, to understand that I don't believe we're going to go through the time where this global reset is going to happen completely. But at the same time, we need to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ and realize that the time is short. I mean, we all have a certain limited time on the earth, but we may have a shorter time than we anticipate. So just using the time and making the most of our days and serving the Lord, I tell people, yeah, keep having babies, keep getting married, go off to college, do whatever you think that God is leading you to do, but live each day with a sense of faithfulness. And then finally, just anticipate what the Lord's going to do when he comes back. Not only is he going to reset the world, he's going to completely remake and reset us individually, but that doesn't have to wait till the end of time. Each person can connect with God spiritually right now and enjoy their own personal reset. I think it's an important thing to do.
What a great way to close it out. Jeff Kinley, thanks for taking the time today. We'll be seeing you again, I'm sure, very, very soon.
My pleasure. Thanks, Billy.
Amen. Amen. You're listening to that great reset that he was saying you could experience right now spiritually. You know what he was talking about, don't you? If not, dear listener, whoever you are, I would encourage you, as you're able, turn to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Yeah. God has more than one great reset. And it's truly a great reset. Here in John chapter 3, One reads, and I, myself, dear listener, I experienced that great reset for myself by God's grace through faith in that, not of myself, in March of 1995. Have you experienced that great reset? Starting in verse 1 here of the Gospel of John, chapter 3, I'm going to read down through verse 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, 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 meaning truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the living God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the great reset that man was talking about. How you could experience that great reset spiritually, even this day, by God's grace. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the living God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 4, here in John 3, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Get a second time into his mother's womb and be born. And again, the Word of God says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. The natural mind of the natural man just automatically, when he hears something like that, he thinks physical. Verse 5, Jesus goes on and answers. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water, kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. There in Psalm 51, you read, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That is being born of the flesh, dear listener. Shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Again, being born of the spirit is spiritual birth itself, whereby you're shapen in holiness, conceived in righteousness, and that of God. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You were not born right the first time. Being born of the flesh, therefore ye must be born again, born of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And dear listener, with God all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Again, dear listener, in the context of the Old Testament scriptures, wherever you read about the spiritual circumcision of the heart, you're basically reading about the new birth of being born again in that context. Hence, all the more why. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And the answer, dear listener, as to how one believes when they're told of heavenly things, being by nature earthly, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 declares, yes, even the very faith whereby one is justified before the living God is the gift of God. Even as you read back there in the context of Obadiah, we read about how the house of Edom there in the context, in him there was none understanding. Understanding comes as a gift from the Spirit and the word of the living God working in you. Verse 13, Jesus clear something here that is very good evidence of the fact that he was more than just a man. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is present tense. You see that there? In heaven. So there Jesus Christ himself as the Son of Man testified that even as he was speaking to Nicodemus, he was present in heaven and on earth at the same time, dear listener. In more than one place at one time. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, Romans 6, verse 23 declares, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation, again, 21, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 18 here, John chapter 3, down to verse 21. He that believeth on him is not condemned, meaning he that believeth on the Son, Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jump down to verse 27, John 3. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Paul's one epistle to Timothy. He wrote under inspiration, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 28 down through verse 36. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth and rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Oh, even as John the Baptist here in the context was one of the sheep of the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth his life for the sheep. He heard, he hearkened to the voice of the good shepherd and rejoiced. Having heard the voice of the good shepherd, the voice of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Verse 30, John goes on. He must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. You understand, when God speaks in his word of that simple thing called self-will, the will of the flesh, it's the earthly will. Oh, a true biblical free will that comes by way of the free spirit of the living God, of him who is above all. Even as he that cometh from heaven is above all, oh, true biblical free will is the heavenly will. And it's the gift of God given to every new creature in Christ, as it's written in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's truly a great reset, dear listener. Again, verse 32 down through verse 36 here in John chapter 3. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testified, that no man receiveth his testimony. Notice that. And what he hath testified, and no man receiveth his testimony. That's right. Apart from the very grace of God, first choosing to give it unto one to come unto Jesus, man does not receive his testimony. Again, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Has it been set to your seal, dear listener, that God is true? Have you received his testimony? By grace, through faith in that knot, yourself, as one chosen to salvation, for sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. Verse 34 to 36. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth his Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And on that note, Brother Kent, now would be a good time to play that next clip.
Now official Benjamin Netanyahu is out as Israeli Prime Minister.
16 months after the former Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, returns to the office. Striking and ominous? Yes.
We're following breaking news in the Middle East as well. Benjamin Netanyahu will become Prime Minister of Israel once again.
As it is for the event like this, many have asked, what does this mean? And why would this happen? Those are good questions, but there is yet to be an answer. Like the Israel of old, Jewish rabbis seem to have the answers, although equivocal. Some have claimed his return is a precursor to the coming of the Messiah, while some have argued that he is the fulfillment of the two-stage coming Messiah, the Mashiach ben Yosef and the Mashiach ben David. If that sounds weird, you'll have to be told that some Jewish rabbis claim he is already holding meetings with the Messiah, and this was said as far back as September 29, 2002. This matters because if it happens, it will fulfill the prophecy of the coming Antichrist, since we can know from the interaction that this particular Messiah is not Jesus, the Son of God, whom the Bible tells us to expect his coming. In this video, we will, in detail, discuss everything relating to this development in Israel and what it means for the world. Watch till the end. In an article written before Netanyahu's re-election, the words of two prominent and sagacious Jewish rabbis of our time, Rabbi Yitzchak and Rabbi Menachem Chinnerson, were repeated when both prophesied decades ago that Benjamin Netanyahu would be re-elected and that he would be the last prime minister of Israel until the Messiah comes. If this sounds new, it is not, given it has become the new ultra-Orthodox Jewish hope since its proclamation, and many still held its belief tight in their hearts as Israel's last round of elections on November 1, 2022 still looked positive for Netanyahu, showing Israelites even want it. Apart from this, a video clip shows a renowned Jewish rabbi admonishing Netanyahu to take more actions to make for the quick ascendancy of the coming Messiah. As the Bible says, it is as if some people in the nation want it.
On Thursday, the Prime Minister-to-be, Benjamin Netanyahu, signed a coalition deal with the extreme right faction Religious Zionism after his party won the most votes in elections last month.
What could this mean? Moreover, two more things link Netanyahu to the coming of the Jewish Messiah. Of course, certainly not Jesus Christ. To clear the air about this, we will show towards the end of the video how Jesus Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the laws and the prophets of the Old Testament in such a way that one should not have doubted him and looked elsewhere for a new Messiah. An article dated November 19, 2018, talks about Netanyahu holding the keys to the Messiah. To satisfy your curiosity, let's read a paragraph from the article. It really pains me as a friend, as a brother, as a close friend, to see how many people constantly spill Netanyahu's blood, but I have a surprise for them. He is going to stand tall on God's side. He has a promise from the rabbi, and he is going to make it through this. We have seen it happen up until now, and that is how it is going to be as well. He will make it through this, and we will continue, and we will continue, and I hope we will be able to hand his keys over to Mashiach the Messiah, and will have the complete and true redemption. If you are still doubting, there is another article dated 2018 for you, corroborating this, and it says Netanyahu will hand the scepter to Messiah, the son of David. The often repeated words, the Jewish Messiah, is aimed at giving the person in question a positive view. But we will believe that this is not the case. It rather speaks of the Antichrist. Even the Bible mentions that the Antichrist will not likely be a direct opposite of the true Christ, but a perfect imitator who will later lead the world astray. Moreover, the prophecy that he will be ushered into the seat of power by someone who holds the keys seems to have an embodiment here, Netanyahu. In the same article, we have explained the two stages of the Jewish messiahship. The first stage is known as Mashiach ben Yosef, an ordinary practical process that includes the gathering of exiles and the building up of the land of Israel. At the same time, the second stage is more of a supernatural thing that provides for that often mentioned part of the Bible, the reestablishment of the Davidic dynasty and the completion of the Third Temple. It is also written in the Shemel that in the future, Jonathan will come into the reincarnation of Moshiach ben Yosef Messiah from the house of Joseph. But at the end days, he will serve as the second to Moshiach ben David from the house of David, a reincarnation of David. Then he will fulfill his promise to serve as David's second in command. Meanwhile, within Messiah ben Yosef, there will be two divisions, and Rabbi Shirdi has attested to it by saying, this is a leader in the material world, and this, as we have seen, is being fulfilled by Netanyahu. There is also a spiritual ben Yosef, whose function is to prepare the world to receive the light of Mashiach ben David. Have you connected the dots yet? As you can see in their tradition, they have invented a whole lot of messiahs that are outside either the biblical truth or even the Torah. But the most striking aspect is that everything has been foretold by the Bible, even before Netanyahu saw the light of day. This correlates with the coming of Jesus to the world and his testimony in Matthew, chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, where he said he had been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. We now know that the house rejected and even crucified him, but not before God extended the grace to the Gentiles. This is what the New Testament is mainly about. In the same manner, the Antichrist will come, and it is to the lost sheep of Israel. Since Jesus has come, the lost sheep of Israel, in this case, are those who still reject Jesus and do not accept him. The Antichrist will automatically appeal to them, as the Bible says, and they will be his followers. This is told by Jesus himself in John chapter 5, verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, he you will receive. An article on July 25, 2020 says the rabbi says, the Antichrist is the Messiah the Jews are waiting for. In the article, some of the characteristics of the Antichrist that the Bible mentioned were recounted again, that he will be the direct descendant of the house of King David of Judah, that he will not only be a leader, but the greatest political leader the world has ever seen. He will supervise the rebuilding of the Third Temple, that he will restore the Sanhedrin, and that he will rally the house of Israel together. It goes on to emphasize that the Antichrist must be a Jew and a descendant of David. Apostle Paul, talking about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, in paraphrase, says the same thing. The son of perdition, the Antichrist, will sit in the temple claiming to be God, and he will use that to lead the people astray. Rabbi Mario Mourinho, the founder of the Messianic Jewish Shema Israel congregation, expresses this last view. But the Antichrist might not be any of these. He can fulfill the role of the Modi of Islam, be a political figure, or anything similar. He could even be an alien from outer space who will dominate the earth. But the current trend in Israel seems to suggest the low likelihood of all of these. From all we know about the Bible, especially the fact that it talks to the Jewish people the most in a mass search for the Messiah by both the average Israelite and the ultra-religious ones in Israel nowadays, it is very hard to deny that the Antichrist will come from this part of the world. As for the Messiahship of Jesus that we mention, we will defend it. Let us briefly do that. He was said to be coming from the house of King David, and by his birth, he did. He was born in the Bethlehem of Judea. Significantly, God in his mercy was showing through many symbolic events this coming Messiah. Yet the traditional Jews of this period and after find his Messiahship questionable. They were probably expecting him to be born a king or born in any place not rural, and there to be a sign on him that would proclaim his Messiahship outrightly. The other important one is that he would build a new temple. While it was correct to assume this means the physical Jerusalem, as exemplified in the argument of the Pharisees, this is, however, not the way God wanted it to be done. It was simply a metaphor for our bodies. Apostle Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And now to the most unacceptable one for the Jews, a dying Messiah. The Messiah, it is said, that the Jews wanted was the kind that would conquer the world for them. During this period, it was highly expected, especially when the Romans began to be brutal towards them under their iron rules, and they, having known freedom for so long, felt they should be freed. It was then too hard to believe a Messiah would not solve that problem for them. But as we mentioned, what Jesus came for was more spiritual than physical. He came to destroy him that has the power of death, as said in Hebrews, and to conquer death for us all, both of which he did. These cannot be known. Hence, Jesus is the last Messiah. Whether Netanyahu is the Antichrist is not clear, but one thing is clear, a mass desire for a Messiah in Israel, and that cannot be Jesus Christ. If this is true, what do you think should be done? Share your thoughts below in the comments section, and do not forget to like and subscribe to the channel so that you don't miss out on the next video we have for you. Thank you for watching.
Okay, dear listener, it is written in Luke chapter 17, starting verse 20 down through the end of the chapter, verse 37. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. They shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. Verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Verse 25, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. But again, verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Dear listener, first of all, I can assure you that Netanyahu is not the beast. But if anybody would happen to you would ever claim to be Jesus Christ having returned, you know, the question you should ask them in light of what is written in Luke 17, verse 24, you should ask them, where was the lightning? And as surely as they try to claim that there was any lightning, you should then ask them, was it from one part under heaven, even up to the other part under heaven? I can assure you, safe to say there was no lightning. Even if there was, I can definitely assure you that it was not from one part under heaven shining unto the other part under heaven. So shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Again, verse 25, but first must he suffer many things to be rejected of this generation. And why? Because of my sin, because of your sin, dear listener. Romans 5, verse 12 declares, wherefore is by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. 5, verses 8 and 9, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Have you sought to approach the living God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, him alone, dear listener? All other roads lead to death, hell, and a lake of fire. There is no purgatory. Jesus Christ did all the purging at Calvary. He rose from the dead the third day. Repent ye, believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 declares. Verse 26 here in Luke 17, again down to the end of the chapter, verse 37. Jesus goes on, and as it was in the days of Noah, be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Again, verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus himself declared in the context of Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you, name it. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repent, turn from your own way, and go the way of the cross, the way of faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Verse 31, down through verse 37, Luke 17. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two men shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Indeed, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, it is written. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Keeping a close eye here at the time, it'll soon be time here for Brother John to join us. Before that, if you would turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And here in the book of Ephesians, going to read here in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 down through verse 13. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a reference there to Satan, the devil himself, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what you are, dear listener, by nature, as a sinner in Adam. You're a child of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Again, dear listener, by nature, as sinners in Adam, you and I were children of wrath. Verse 4. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Again, grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Again, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And again, those riches, spiritual, heavenly riches. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Real quickly, we've got about 5 minutes here before Brother John hopes to be able to join us. Turn to the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians. And make note there, dear listener, of how we read there in the context of Ephesians chapter 2, how it said there in that one verse, spoke of them being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now here in Colossians, I'm going to start by the grace of God here in verse 18, I'm going to read down through verse 29, end of the chapter. And he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And as surely, dear listener, as you are in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, that you shall continue in the faith. As Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 24, you now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of the gospel, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches in you, the hope of glory. Do you know, dear listener, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Again, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. So it's by the very working of God in you and I, dear child of God, dear saint, that we strive faithfully according to his working by his grace as laborers in the gospel and the mystery of Christ. But again, I want you to make note, dear listener, here in Colossians 1, verse 21, in you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now if you reconcile, make note of that, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And real quick, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, verse 9 of Colossians 2, dear listener, listen and make note. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And again, I ask you, keep thinking about it. I ask you, who do you think those saviors are in Obadiah verse? Brother John with us?
Ruth, do we have Brother John with us? Ruth's checking, Tim.
I don't see him yet, and I hope he does show up.
All right, then. In that case, Kenny, go ahead and just start playing the next clip a while.
Is there a supernatural dimension? A world beyond the one we know? Is there life after death? Are healing miracles real? Sid Roth has spent over 35 years researching the strange world of the supernatural. Join Sid for this edition of It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world where it's naturally supernatural. Last week, we found out about these amazing prophecies buried in the Vatican. 900 years ago, what would happen to each pope all the way up to the last pope? On this show, we're going to continue, and we're going to talk about the Vatican's secret plans for welcoming an alien God with a small g under the reign of the last pope. Well, last week we talked about the fake Malachi. And, Chris, I have to ask you, does the pope know about these prophecies? Do the cardinals know about these prophecies? What do they think of them?
Well, so there's actually a lot of evidence that they do take it very seriously. In fact, Pope Pius XII, who was the pope during World War II, he actually produced a documentary film about himself, and the title of the film is the Malachi motto for his papacy, Angelic Shepherd. He actually titled the film after the Malachi prophecy's prediction for him. So he not only endorsed it, he claimed it.
Okay, Tom, as just a short review, what, based on the prophecies out of the Vatican that were hidden for all these generations, are they anticipating with the final pope?
Well, the idea among both Catholics and Protestant scholars is that he will be the final pope. He is the one who is going to be residing over the Vatican as it enters into the Great Tribulation period. And there's also the belief among even some of the Catholic mystics that he might be a false pope, an anti-pope, somebody who helps give rise to the Antichrist.
Let me tell you something. Judaism, Christianity, and other religions have focused on the year 2012. You know, remember the Mayan prediction, the end of the world in 2012? So everyone's discounted all of that, but that's not exactly what the prediction said. What did it say?
In the conferences where I spoke last year, I kept telling people, don't say it's the end of the world. That's not what the Maya said. That's not what the Aztecs said. That's not what the Cherokee Indians said, all of whose calendar rolled over at the end of 2012. What was it that they were saying? They were saying 2012 was the end of an era, and 2013 marks a new dispensation. Now, the Maya said some things that were very interesting. They said it would be marked by the emergence of two great male figures who would emerge upon the earth. It sounds very much like they're talking about the false prophet and the Antichrist. They talked about their god Bolion Yachteku, the spirit of it, coming up from out of the underworld. Now, what does this god do? He guards the bones and the seed of the giants that are in the underworld, and that spirit would begin to rise in the year 2013, giving birth even to a new form of humanity.
You're talking about what I've read about and pondered so many times in the Bible. Maybe you've read this about the Nephilim, where the sons of God cohabited with the daughters of humans and produced great giants. That's what it sounds like.
That's exactly what I'm talking about. And furthermore, turn of the century preachers, including Jonathan Edwards, marked the year 2012 to 2016 as the date when the false prophet and the Antichrist would appear. Dozens of Protestant reformers marked these years hundreds of years ago. Not only that, and you appreciate this with your Jewish ministries, the Zohar, one of the most important books of Jewish Kabbalah ever written.
It is accepted in traditional Judaism as coming from God. It's not all from God, I can tell you as a fact, but it's an interesting situation that it talks about.
In a section of the Zohar called Signs Heralding Mashiach, the coming of the Messiah, they marked the year 5773, which in the Jewish calendar began in September 2012, and comes through into this year, 2013, and said that was the time. In fact, much of the prophecy sounds almost identical to the prophecy of the popes. It is a time that will lead to the destruction of Rome, and more importantly, they said, at that time, Messiah will begin making himself known to the nations of the world. This 700 years ago prophesied that between 2012 to 2013, the emergence of the Messiah would appear on earth, almost an identical parallel to cultures around the world that for thousands of years saw these dates specifically as the time when the end times would begin.
Speaking of end times, many of you are familiar with the apparitions of Mary and Fatima and people going there and being healed, but it's not exactly the way we've been told, is it, Chris?
No, it's not. What would happen if there was a massive UFO sighting? Well, what happened in Fatima, Portugal in 1917 was really just that, in my opinion. Now, up to 70,000 people gathered in a field. So supposedly to see an apparition of the Virgin Mary. But if you go and read the descriptions of what people call the miracle of the sun, they actually describe seeing a gray silvery disc rotating around in the sky and kind of putting a cascade of colors, like a rainbow of colors. And so it really, in 1917, no one had vocabulary of words like flying saucer.
Right.
That's exactly what it sounds like they're describing to me.
Yeah, I've always thought Mary just appeared in the sky.
It really wasn't Mary at all. They're talking about a sphere or a silver disc.
And that same flying saucer, let's call it for what it is, demonic, according to my notes here, in 1950, Pope Pius XII saw the same thing. Explain.
Well, what's interesting about the Marian dogmas and all these things that we don't see in the Bible is that the theology has sort of escalated over time. Now, in 1950, Pope Pius saw a sphere over the Vatican Gardens, the same sort of thing that you hear about at Fatima. Now, this sighting of this opaque sphere, flying saucer, and a UFO inspired him to define a new doctrine that all Catholics have to believe, and that is that Mary ascended into heaven just like Jesus does in Acts chapter 1.
Wait till you find their research of what the Vatican is ready to announce in reference to end time Bible prophecy and in reference to aliens coming to planet Earth. We'll be right back.
Could this new pope, Pope Francis of Italian descent, be the last pope that was predicted in a 900-year-old manuscript? And will he be the one to usher in a one-world New Age religion? More on It's Supernatural when we return with Tom Horn and Chris Putnam. Call right now to get Tom Horn and Chris Putnam's must-read two-book offer, Petrus Romanus and Exo Vaticana, plus this exclusive DVD, Exo Vaticana, Questions Answered. Yours for a donation of $35. Shipping and handling is included. Ask for offer number 9183. This two-book series uncovers what you and your family need to know concerning the end times. A 900-year-old vision declares that Pope Francis will be the final pope presiding during the Great Tribulation. Learn why Vatican astronomers involved with Project Lucifer are using a special infrared camera attached to the most powerful telescope on Earth, searching for aliens and UFOs. Understand what a recently uncovered published Vatican file declares concerning aliens who will come as saviors of mankind, and its absurd claim that Jesus may have been from an alien race. And on this exclusive DVD, Tom Horn and Chris Putnam answer questions concerning the final pope, the coming alien savior deception, and the end time events about to occur on planet Earth. Don't miss out on getting Tom Horn and Chris Putnam's must-read two-book offer, Petrus Romanus and Exo Vaticana, plus this exclusive DVD, Exo Vaticana, Questions Answered. Yours for a donation of $35. Shipping and handling is included. Ask for offer number 9183. Call or you can send your check to Sid Roth. It's Supernatural, P.O. Box 39222, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28278. Please specify offer number 9183 or log on to SidRoth.org. Call or write today.
We now return to It's Supernatural.
I tell you, as far as I'm concerned, I'm believing pulling out of the water. And a lot of my end-time thinking is the whole paradigm is changing in light of the Bible prophecy that you're bringing to us. Tell me about the Vatican Conference, of a gathering of scientists to discuss extraterrestrial activity.
Certainly. In 2009, the Vatican sponsored an astrobiology conference.
And that means?
That is the study of life in space. Now, what makes that interesting is that we don't really know of any life in space, yet our universities have, you know, programs where you can study this. They had the top secular scientists in the world come to Rome for this conference in 2009. We're talking about, you know, atheists, you know, secular scientists, and the sort of topics that they're covering, things like shadow life, exoplanets.
What's an exoplanet?
An exoplanet is a planet that's outside of our solar system.
Okay.
So you have the top scientists in the world gathering in Rome for the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, an audience of the for the Pope to study life in space.
Speaking of studying life in space, how about life on Earth? Tom, tell me about the hybrid humans.
This is one of the things that I didn't even expect would arrive.
in our study, there is academics who actually believe that there is a hybridity program that is going on right now. And this took me on a kind of a long journey that brought me back to one question, Sid, and that is why in ancient days when the giants, the first original hybrid humans, right, when they were created by fallen angels and were upon the earth, what was their mission, what was their program? It also had to do with hybridity, and it also had to do with misleading and misguiding and even challenging God himself. But notice that the oldest descriptions of those giants, how tall they were, 20 feet, 30 feet, they would be easy to pick up, right? There's a movie out there right now, Jack the Giant Slayer, and it's kind of based on that mythos that exists in every culture around the world. They tell the story. The gods came down. The gods mingled themselves with humans. They took human genetics, animal genetics. They created a hybrid body. Now the question is, down through time, you know, the Bible tells us there were giants in those days and also after that. So now we get past the flood, and you have the Og, the king of Bashan. What is he, 12 feet tall? He's certainly not 20 or 30. And it looks to me like there was an intentional breeding down in size of the of these hybrid humans until today they could possibly be walking among us and we might not even know that we see them. There are academics who actually believe now that they are walking among us, that they're even in government. Now, that sounds astonishing. Sounds like a sci-fi movie, right?
It does. In fact, why is Hollywood glamorizing all these things at the same time?
Well, that's exactly right. So is that part of the setup? Are there occultists in Hollywood that have an agenda to try to help prepare humanity for what could be a kind of great deception?
Genesis 6:9 talks about Noah. Explain that.
Our research led us to believe that something that happened in ancient days could be occurring even now as we speak. And when I say ancient days, I'm talking about the days of Noah, a time when all the ancient records from around the world tell us that very powerful angels came down and they mingled with humans and with animals.
The best record is the Bible. The Nephilim is what he's talking about. Go ahead.
Absolutely, the Nephilim. And it was a period of time in which only Noah, and therefore by extension his children, were found, according to the Old Testament, perfect. When you study why the great flood came, the scripture makes it very clear that it happened because all flesh, both man and beast, had been corrupted. So something was happening in ancient days that had to do with the genetic degradation of God's creation.
What does it mean when it says in the Torah about Noah that he was perfect?
Yes, this is the Hebrew word temyan. Means it's the same phrase that's used to describe an unblemished sacrificial lamb. It's talking about genetics. It's talking about his DNA had not been corrupted, as evidently the rest of the world had been by that time. So there was a saturation, an intermarriage between angels and humans, and then through intermarriage this was spreading over hundreds of years until finally, by the time we reach Noah, he's the last specimen left that has a genetic makeup, his DNA, as God had made it. And therefore, you understand why God has to send this flood to wipe out all of this contaminated forms of life and sent this judgment in the days of Noah. Now, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah.
Oh, yes. Well, tell me this. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds, the Messiah said, let them grow up together. Don't pull them out. I'm wondering if that's the difference between those whose DNA has not been corrupted and those whose DNA has been corrupted, perhaps through a hybridization process of these aliens. What do you think?
You know, Sid, behind the scenes right now, this question is unfolding among academics in a way that you can't even possibly imagine, where they're asking the question, have we concluded that hybrids are among us? And if hybrids are among us, can they even be saved? This is a complex question that's being raised by theologians right now. Isn't that an astonishing thing?
What's even more astonishing to me is the Vatican's secret plan for welcoming in an alien god with a small g. We'll be right back.
Many viewers report testimonies of miracles, signs and wonders, and healings as a result of watching It's Supernatural.
I'm 14 years old. This morning, I watched It's Supernatural about angels, and warmth poured on me. It made me cry.
God healed me of stage 4 inoperable cancer. It is a real blessing to have It's Supernatural to watch each week.
If you've been touched through watching It's Supernatural, share your testimony at sidroth.org/praise.
We now return to It's Supernatural.
I'll tell you what. Very few Christians, Protestants, or Catholics understand what you're about ready to understand right now. But there are secret plans for welcoming. The Vatican will welcome in this alien from another planet as God. Tell me about that.
Well, Sid, you know, when you look at Bible prophecy, and it talks about a one-world government and a one-world religion, you know, you see how divided the world still is. You know, we have to think that something unprecedented is going to occur that would unite the world under one heading like that. Now, Ronald Reagan gave a speech to the United Nations where he said how quickly our differences would be resolved if we were faced with an alien threat from outside this world. I mean, this is in the 80s. He gave this speech in the UN. Now, if you look around the world, what people believe, I mean, statistics in the United States say around 50% of Americans already think that UFOs are aliens visiting the Earth. Now, there was a recent poll in the United Kingdom. More people believe in extraterrestrials in the UK than God, okay? And that's a fact. And so to me, the strong delusion is already here. The groundwork has been laid. And our hypothesis at these powers and principalities that Paul writes about in Ephesians 6, these demonic forces have seeded this idea into the world. So we are primed and ready for a deception.
Okay, but what makes you think the Vatican has planned to announce this?
Well, you know, they're having astrobiology conferences. They've made it intellectually virtuous to believe in these extraterrestrials. Their writings come out of their theologians have pretty much made the argument that if you don't believe in extraterrestrials, then that is actually the heresy.
You talk about that the Vatican is going to reevaluate their position on basic Christianity? What do you mean by that?
Well, their theologians have written that they think that these entities will be evangelizing us, that they think the chances are that they're not fallen and we are, so that we would have to modify our beliefs according to their revelation.
So are they talking about setting up teams to evangelize humans and aliens? Is that what you're really talking about?
Well, if you get on the Internet right now, you'll find
hundreds
of articles from the Vatican astronomers talking about baptizing extraterrestrials.
100 years ago, our top wonderful theologians had predictions based on their study of Scripture. Tell me about Hawkins Pember that wrote about the days of Noah 100 years ago.
George Hawkins Pember was writing in the 19th century, and he found parallels between what he saw in the days of Noah and his age. And, you know, he pulled out 7 parallels, and there were things like the church marrying itself to the world. Well, and I went through his list and then compared it to where we are now. Now, everything that he saw in the 19th century has just, you know, exponentially grown. I mean, you look at, like, the church married to the world. Now we have mainline denominations ordaining homosexual clergy and putting them up as their leadership.
But they saw this 100 years ago.
He did, and the 7th thing on his list was actually the appearance of these entities, and he called them from the prince of the power of the air, which is what Paul calls Satan in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the demonic realm in the New Testament worldview was the atmosphere above the earth.
Now, tell me a couple other points that he saw.
Well, Pember saw a vast population increase, for one. Now, our population has grown by leaps and bounds since something he couldn't even imagine. He saw a confusion of gender roles. He was talking about it in the 19th
century.
Does
that sound familiar to you? It sounds familiar to me.
I don't think he would even have any, you know, inkling of how far that's gone now. I mean, now we have transsexuals. We have, you know, homosexual marriages.
But what did he say about holiness?
He saw that there was an emphasis on God being benevolent to the extent that they denied his holiness. Now, I think that we see this in this idea of pluralism, which is so popular in our culture, where all religions point to the same God. And this is a really acceptable notion in today's society. Like, to talk about hell or eternal punishment or the exclusivity of our Messiah, Yeshua, is the thing that most people don't tolerate.
But you see, all these things the Bible says is black and white. They've got to be watered down for there to be a one-world religion, for people to welcome in an Antichrist. I mean, what a setup. Even, well, one of the things that he prophesied that you just brought up is a lack of holiness, a lack in belief that there is a hell, a lack in belief that there's even a devil. And, you know, some of these things are surfacing right now.
Absolutely. I mean, I even quoted some of the Catholic theologians at Notre Dame who deny that Satan is a real personal power. I mean, they just see him as some sort of abstraction or metaphor for evil.
I want you to tell me the strongest thing in all of your research, and you've done both of you, you've done extensive research. I want each of you to tell me the strongest thing you found in your research.
Well, as I'm listening right now to you and Chris talking, the strongest thing that's in my mind is what Vatican experts have told us. When Father Malachi Martin was asked, why do they have a presence on Mount Graham? And one of the things we haven't had time to talk about is Mount Graham is sacred to the Apache. It is a stargate through which they, for centuries, have seen creatures that come, that move back and forth.
Now, this is right in Arizona.
This is in Arizona. And, in fact, their creation mythos is that a disc came down and a bearded guy in the disc, who was the father of creation, was what established Mount Graham as a holy mountain. Well, anyway, when Malachi Martin was asked, why is the Vatican on Mount Graham? What are they doing up there? He said that they're using their telescope to watch something. And when he was pressed on the question, he said it's because at the highest levels of the Vatican governance, they know what is approaching the earth, and it will be of the utmost importance in coming years. They're literally watching something with the Lucifer device that is approaching planet Earth.
And what do you believe they're looking for?
I think that they could be deceived. I think they're watching something, and they think it's one thing, and I think it's something else. Lucifer, I think it's Satan. I think Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He has to do with the power of the air. And, of course, you know, when Pope Benedict stepped down not long ago, twice lightning struck the top of the St. Peter's Basilica. And this goes back to their belief system. In Romanism, the belief was that the God would tell you when somebody should step down and when a new king should be elected. It was called augurism, and it's where we take the word inaugural or inauguralism for the placement of a new king.
I'll tell you what, as the kids say, you're blowing my mind, but you've got to make Jesus your Lord. Believe he forgave you of your sins. Believe he's your Lord. Welcome him inside now.
Why does the Vatican own and operate an observatory to monitor extraterrestrial and alien encounters? Learn about the shocking file uncovered, written by the Vatican's leading astronomer, that makes an outrageous proclamation that Jesus was from an alien race. We'll be back with more of It's Supernatural in just one moment. Call right now to get Tom Horn and Chris Putnam's must-read two-book offer, Petrus Romanus and Exo Vaticana, plus this exclusive DVD, Exo Vaticana, Questions Answered. Yours for a donation of $35. Shipping and handling is included. Ask for offer number 9183.
We hired investigators, actually private investigators, to help us find the answer to secrets, to mysteries, things that were unfolding at rapid pace.
This two-book series uncovers what you and your family need to know concerning the end times. A 900-year-old vision that was hidden until now in the Vatican Library predicted the exact year of the 112th Pope. This vision declares that Pope Francis could be the final pope presiding during the Great Tribulation. During his reign, Rome would be destroyed, and the final judgment will come.
This next pope is likely to play a role in helping to establish the kingdom of the Antichrist, the destruction of Rome, and the arrival of the false prophet and the Antichrist.
Why is there a Vatican observatory run by Vatican astronomers in the state of Arizona? Learn why these Vatican astronomers are involved with Project Lucifer using a special infrared camera attached to the most powerful telescope on Earth that peers into deep space searching for aliens and UFOs. Understand what an uncovered published Vatican file declares concerning aliens who will come as saviors of mankind and its absurd claim that Jesus may have been from an alien race.
Exo-Vaticana deals with the subject of UFOs and extraterrestrials in a way that few other books do. It does tell us to expect a great deception, a strong delusion that will lead the world to believe the lie. We believe that this great deception will be clothed in the credibility of science.
And on this exclusive DVD, Tom Horn and Chris Putnam answer questions concerning the final pope, the coming alien savior deception, and the end time events about to occur on planet Earth.
Sure, the inception, the sorcerous inception of an evil spirit into a man who would be the final pope. There are prophecies that talk about a return of the Nephilim. Some believe that that's exactly what is happening. But the seventh and most fearful sign, he said, would be the return on Earth of those illegal spirits.
We've seen four or five of these Jesuit astronomers come out in the media, give interviews where they've talked about baptizing extraterrestrials.
Don't miss out on getting Tom Horn and Chris Putnam's must-read two-book offer, Petrus Romanus and Exo Vaticana, plus this exclusive DVD, Exo Vaticana. Questions answered. Yours for a donation of $35. Shipping and handling is included. Ask for offer number 9183. Call or you can send your check to Sid Roth. It's Supernatural, P.O. Box 39222, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28278. Please specify offer number 9183 or log on to SidRoth.org. Call or write today.
I'm interrupting this telecast with a special announcement. We have a new pope, St. Francis. According to the Malachite prophecy, he had to be a Roman. Did you know that this new pope's parents were from Italy, Roman? Not only that, he's the first Jesuit to ever be pope. And as you've just heard, the Jesuits are involved with the aliens.
Okay. Do we have John with us yet, brother?
Tim, we've been...
I didn't see him at all today. I wish he would have been on.
Yeah, something must have came up, and he must not have been able to make it, evidently. Okay. All right, then. Well, let me just say this, then, dear listeners. Lord willing, we'll have Brother John with us. If he doesn't end up coming on here before the end of the program, we'll have him with us another week. Let me just say this. You heard at one point Sid Roth talking about program. Well, it wasn't Sid Roth, actually. You heard on Sid Roth's program, the one guy mentioning about how Jonathan Edwards, that one who preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, how he predicted that from 2012 to 2016, not just he, but other Reformed Protestants, the false prophet, the Antichrist, were going to appear from 2012 to 2016. Dear listener, I can guarantee you and I can assure you, Jonathan Edwards and his Reformed Protestants did not say such a thing, okay? And why can I guarantee you that? Well, Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Again, whore, woman hell-bent on rehearsing evil. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, jump down. Verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. And again, this wisdom here, verse 9, Revelation chapter 17, this wisdom is that wisdom. It's peaceable, easy to be entreated, without partiality, full of good fruits, seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And you jump down. Verse 18, and the woman saw us as that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And again, verse 6 through 8 of Revelation 17, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottom of the pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. But yeah, Jonathan Edwards, that man of God, those Protestants, they would not have said that the beast and the false prophet were going to appear from 2012 to 2016, because if you had asked them, who Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth is, they would have told you that is none other than the Roman Catholic institution. And as surely as she rides the beast, they would have told you that if you want to know where the beast is, look no further than Rome, that city that sits on seven hills, Vatican City, that city that rules over the kings of the earth. They would have told you where you could find the beast. They would not have told you that the beast was yet to appear out in some distant future, be it 2012, 2016. No. What's going on there, dear listeners, basically they're taking, okay, somebody who is very highly esteemed, okay, as a saint, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout church history, and lying on them to promote their own lies, their own agenda. I mean, you heard Sid Roth at one point, you know, basically talk about Protestants, Christians, or Protestants and Catholics, and basically refer to both of them as Christians. There's nothing Christian about Roman Catholicism being Roman Catholic. And though one may call themselves a Protestant, they haven't been born again. They themselves aren't even Christian. Doesn't matter what you call yourself, dear listener. If you've not been born again, you are not a Christian. But again, there's nothing Christian about Roman Catholicism. But yet, you know, you got that ecumenical mix there kind of going on there, you know. The Spirit of Rome wanting to bring back what she calls the separated brethren. Okay. But again, something else, too. And, Kenny, if you want to open up for anybody that wants to say anything, did you catch how he said, Rolf, at one point? He said, or albeit the one guy there on the program said, actually, talking to Sid Rolf, in the context of Noah, how Noah, when the scriptures talk about him being perfect in Genesis, did you hear how he said, that one guy, how he said that it was because Noah's DNA was not corrupted? Dear listener, I hope and I trust you know that is not true. Can any of you tell how that is not true? His DNA was corrupted. Do you know how? Go ahead, open it up, Kenny.
Yeah, that's talking about, obviously, his sin nature was corrupted.
That's
his
correct.
Blood with his sin nature was corrupted.
And in case you did not already guess, dear listener, that is one more reason why I totally reject the whole Nephilim narrative and the whole Nephilim interpretation of Genesis 6, okay? Because you just heard it right there, how all of a sudden now, because a bunch of angels supposedly came down and had sex with women, Noah's perfection was no longer because he found grace, unearned favor in the sight of God, as it says there in Genesis. Oh, no. But Noah's perfection is now because he wasn't the subject of some woman having sex with a fallen angel. That right there, dear listener, is a total slap in the face of God and his grace, okay? Total slap in the face of God and his grace. And I actually hope to have David Daniels here in the program future, because I know from listening to a video that he did that he has totally seen through that whole Nephilim lie, the whole Nephilim garbage. He's even done a video exposing it. And ultimately, dear listener, as it was also well pointed out by this one other individual, and I actually tried to find this individual's YouTube clips to play here in the program, but it looks like they were taken down, which, again, surely this is in any way serving their New World Order agenda. I'm sure YouTube would want to take it down. But ultimately, the whole Nephilim narrative, according to teaches that the sons of God there in Genesis 6 with these fallen angels came down and had sex with women, that whole teaching goes hand-in-hand with another blasphemous doctrine called the serpent seed doctrine. And ultimately, it all just goes hand in hand with their counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture, their counterfeit one-world Bible, so-called. And it's like I said before, dear listener, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1 down through verse 20. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that this defileth a man. Then came the Pharisees, were offended after they heard this saying, but he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And again, dear listener, another reason why I reject the whole Nephilim narrative, the whole Nephilim interpretation, saying that the sons of God in Genesis 6, when these fallen angels came down and had sex with women. It's like, when you read there in the context of Genesis, okay, there, in the days of Noah, and how humanity had become so wicked and given over to such reprobate ways, it says that every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Now, dear listener, why do you think that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually? Well, I'll tell you why in light of God's word. It's written in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can know it. Talking with this whole Nephilim narrative, it's no longer because man's heart, as a sinner, is wicked and deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. You can know it. No. The only reason why his thoughts are on the evil continually is because there were these angels that supposedly fell and started having sex with women. And again, all it is a scapegoat, dear listener. All it is a scapegoat for sinful man to blame his own wickedness on something other than his own sinful, self-willed human nature. God calls the flesh. Again, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now go back to Obadiah. Kenny, I'm going to ask you to open up again here in a moment for anybody that wants to comment, take a guess here. Verse 21, Obadiah, it's written, And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mouth of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, who do you believe these saviors are? Now, dear listener, if you didn't catch it there in that recording you just heard from Sid Ross' program, it's obvious what they're going to try to say in the context of their counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture with their counterfeit satanic one-world Bible, so-called. They're going to try to say that these saviors are these aliens. Why? So much so, as you heard in the recording there, they're even trying to portray Jesus himself as coming from an alien race. So who are these saviors, plural, talking about here? Go ahead and open, Kenny.
Well, Tim, in the bonus hour that we're in now, it's just you and me. Ruth had to run off to an appointment. But obviously, we still have listeners from around the world listening via the Internet and their podcast section on their phones. But that one is a good question. I've read that text and kind of wondered that myself. But as you're pointing out with the Vatican and the way they say that, it you know, take me 2 years later, it's kind of funny, you know. But I never believed that nonsense myself, even though, yes, I do want to point out to the listeners, being a former Catholic, I had heard this as truth. It is truth. They do teach this, okay? So just to let you know, it is true. They do teach this nonsense that Jesus is from is coming from an alien race and all this nonsense. They do teach this nonsense, Tim. So it is true.
They actually teach that in the Catholic schools, too?
Yeah, they teach it in the Catholic schools. They actually teach this nonsense, that Jesus comes from an alien race. In simple terms, he's an alien. And
well, there you go.
And when they teach you about science, you know, about the planets, they bring that up, and it is so disgusting. It's like,
okay, there you have it. It's their counterfeit fulfillment of scripture. Their counterfeit one world satanic so-called Bible. That's what it's all about.
But when I heard this nonsense, I was like, now wait a minute. When I heard it, that was the beginning for me, you know, it's like, now, wait a minute. Nowhere in the Bible did I ever read about Jesus being an alien.
Well, who do you think those saviors are talking about, Kenny? Care to take a guess?
Well, all I know, it's going to – obviously, it has to do with the false Trinity is my assumption. So I'll let you take it from there. If I'm incorrect, you can let me know. But
not at all. It's interesting that you would guess that, but far from it. Far from it. But in light of something the Lord has shown me recently, I'm not surprised that you said that. Let's put it this way, dear listener. First of all, turn, if you would, to Isaiah 43. Here in verse 1, read down through verse 13. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up to the south. Keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled and shew us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Again, truth, the revelation unto true hope. True hope is knowing where you're going when you die and that you are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Do you know that, dear listener? Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God, for me neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have shewed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Again, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And again, verse 10. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Okay. And you Mormons, any of you New Agers listening, take that. Receive it. Get it. Get it good by the grace of God. Again, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now we looked earlier, dear listener, Colossians 2, verse 9, speaking of Jesus Christ. For in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We see here Jehovah calling himself Savior as Lord Jehovah. Those saviors there in Obadiah, verse 21, are talking about none other than the saviors of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, even as the fullness of them is manifested in the fullness of the Godhead bodily, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Any questions or comments before I go on? Go ahead, Kenny.
No, sounds pretty good to me, and it's making more sense to me, Tim.
But again, let me just say something, though, Kenny, in light of what you said, though. It's interesting that you actually said that was talking about the, like, false or satanic trinity. And I know why you said that, too. But let me just say, when the Word of God talks about Revelation chapter 13, about the number of the beast being 666, 666, I know that they try to talk about how the 1-6 is symbolic representative of the devil, is the dragon, and the second 6 is symbolic of the beast, is Antichrist, and the third 6 is symbolic of the false prophet, basically serving as the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit in that context. But no, the reason why the number of the beast as the number of a man is 666, 666, is because the 6, the 1-6, the first 6 is basically symbolic of the soul, the third 6 is symbolic of the spirit, because man, having been created in the image of the triune God, was created himself as a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And even so, all three aspects of man, body, soul, and spirit, have, in the corruption of sin, fallen short of the glory of God's perfection. 777.
Well, as far as the number of the beast,
but anyhow, Tim, I understand, Kenny, why you said that.
Well, no, as far as the number, the mark of the beast, I never even heard that being referred to as the false trinity. I had never in my life until you just brought that up. Nobody had ever told me that, okay? So when I referred to the false trinity, I've always just heard about the false trinity being the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. You see what I'm saying? But I've never heard anything about
you in that context.
Yeah,
that's
I've
how
heard
they come up with that, Kenny. That's how they come up with that, in case you didn't know.
Well,
they talk about
but
that,
like
yeah.
I said, I've never heard it referred to with the 666 part of it added into it. I've never heard of that.
Well, no, but I'm saying, Kenny, that's why they talk about it that way. That's why they talk about it that way. If it wasn't for that, you probably wouldn't even be hearing them talk like that. That's all the more reason why I say, Kenny, it's the first 6 is symbolic of body of man, the second 6 is symbolic or representative of the soul of man, and the third 6 is symbolic of the spirit of man in his fallen state. So, therefore, on that note, oh, I mentioned earlier where the Word of God refers to the Gentile sinner in the context as having been an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel. And then, of course, we read in the context of Colossians, as we read, about how, apart from Jesus Christ, one is alienated from God by way of his wicked works. Now, one of the things I wanted to ask Brother John McTernan, if he was able to join us, which he obviously was not able to for some reason, I wanted to ask him if he actually believed that they were somehow going to use the use of that word alien out of its, obviously out of its biblical context. Because ultimately, dear listener, if you're listening to this, you, as surely as you are a sinner, without God and without hope in the world, okay, you are the true alien, spiritually speaking. You are the true alien, okay? These other so-called aliens that they're talking about, man, if anything, that's just to get you so obsessed with those aliens that you don't stop to consider your own ways as an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel, and you don't get your heart right with God by his grace. But yeah, I was wanting to talk to Brother John and ask him if he thinks that they're somehow going to use the use of the word alien as we have it used in the King's English, as we see it used, and somehow use that to foment their wicked agenda in the process. And dear listener, in case you didn't already guess, my guess on that is, yes, they are going to. They already are. But anyhow, again, I repeat, so as you're without God and without hope in the world, you are the real alien, even as you've been alienated from the living God by way of your wicked works, having sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64, verse 6 declares, we are all an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, Kenny, seeing the fact that John's not able to join us, I would ask you if you could possibly somehow skip over the other Sid Roth recording and just go ahead and play now the testimony, if you would, please. And then I'll say a little more after that.
Well, the only thing after this last clip is the invitation song, Tim.
Oh, there wasn't even that one other Sid Roth recording then? Or was there?
Yeah, it's just that last Sid Roth recording.
I thought I told you to, okay, never mind. I thought we included that one testimony. I thought I told you to include that one testimony. Okay. All right, then how long was that again, Kenny? I think we're just going to go ahead and just forego that.
25 minutes past 3 p.m. Forward. Okay. 20 seconds. Yeah. Forward 1 minute. Forward 5 minutes. Forward 15 minutes. Jump forward by file. New look. Back 5 seconds.
Highest levels of Vatican intelligentsia.
Back 5 seconds. Back 5 seconds. Back 5 seconds
of Vatican intelligentsia.
Kenny, if you're having difficulties with it, just forget about it, okay? Meanwhile, dear listener, the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because ultimately, the Word of God makes it very clear. It's appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many unto them that look for him. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? Lord willing, I was going to try to play that clip anyways next time Brother John McTernan is able to join us, and he's obviously not going to be able to today. The Word of God declares, Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. The Word of God declares, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, Isaiah 43, verse 25, the word of God declares, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Come unto Jesus, unto him that loveth us and washeth from our sins in his own blood, the word of God says, walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Again, the Lord declares in Isaiah 45, verse 21 to 25. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told us in that time, have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Again, dear listener, receive that. Receive it good by the grace of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Who, what is your God? Is anyone other than the God of Israel who came down as Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh? Even as there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If your God is anyone other than him, you are an idolater. And you are condemned before a holy, just God, one heartbeat from hell. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth, in righteousness it shall not return. And unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Condemned before the holy God of heaven and earth, dear listener. Oh, and if you don't think you care now, you will care. You will care the moment you breathe your last breath and you lift up your eyes in a very real place called hell. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And finally, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1 down through verse 13. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And every tongue, that includes yours, dear listener. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Titus 3:5, it is written, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Surely as you have yet to experience it, may you experience God's great spiritual reset in the regeneration which is being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the living God which liveth and abideth forever. For behold, now is the accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. Till next time, this is Brother Timothy Groover saying, God bless you and yours. Now, Kenny, if you would give the information out for those who would like to make donation and play the invitation song. Okay. The invitation song coming? Wait on that, dear listener. It'll be coming here probably shortly here. Again, it's written. Word of God declares, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Kenny, you there?
Yeah, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Go okay, here we go.
Because I'm free, for his eye is on. I know he watches me.
Yeah, man. And out there, dear listener, remember, radio like this does cost us money to produce and send out your way, but it is free for you to listen to. So we would appreciate a love gift from you to help us stay on the air. There are several methods you can do to help that happen. First of all, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com. Enter the email address, 6i6 at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter, $S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. You can also send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network by first contacting Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6 at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line, just put donation information requested and explain in your body of your email that you're wishing to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network and need the pay to and snail mail information for that check or money order. Amen. And then, of course, now if you wish to send a donation to Brother Timothy Groover, you go to our website at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's HOLINESSBIBLESFORTHEBLIND.ORG. Once you're on there, click Sow the Seed Ministries. Once you've done that, go straight down that page to where you see Love Offerings. Click Love Offerings, and you'll be able to use his secure PayPal link, his PayPal button there, to use your credit card or PayPal account to make your secure donation to Brother Timothy Groover. Now, if you're wishing to make a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, there are several methods you can make a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. First off, by going to holinessbiblesfortheblind.org, as we just explained earlier. But right there on the homepage, go straight down the homepage to where you see Love Offerings. Click Love Offerings at the bottom of the page. Once you do that, you'll be able to use the Holiness Bibles for the Blind secure PayPal page there to give to use your PayPal or your credit card on a secure PayPal page there to make your donation. As well, you can send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Send it to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 71, Ashtabula, A-S-H-T-A-B-U-L-A, Ohio 44005. Once again, send any checks or money orders to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, A-S-H-T-A-B-U-L-A, Ohio 44005. And God will richly bless you for your love gift, and we at Holiness Bibles for the Blind thank you very, very much. Amen. And Tim, are you still with us?
Yes, I'm
okay.
Yes,
it looks like Tim. Okay, since you are, I was going to have you give us a closing prayer, and we'd be out of here today.
Sure thing. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to thank you again, Father, for your loving kindness, bestowing your love, your grace your mercy upon us, dear Lord God. Such a way that we should be called the sons of the living God. Even as we have this hope in us, may we faithfully be purifying ourselves and all the more, even as our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, is pure. We want to thank you for that pure blood, dear Lord God, that washes and makes us whiter than snow. And again, dear Lord God, I do pray for those listening who have yet to experience the great reset, which is the new birth, being born again. Not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of you, the living God, which liveth and abideth forever. Give them eyes to see, give them ears to hear, open their hearts to receive the love of the truth. Praise you, give you thanks. May we continue to look faithfully for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of you, our great God and Savior. And all the while, as we wait, occupy till you come, being zealous of good works, even as you redeemed us unto yourself to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Praise you, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.